Thank you so much for the joy of being with you again today. And we do look to the Lord to speak through His Word. It's a great thing, you know, every time we come together, when Christians gather together, immediately without being asked, the Lord Jesus is there. He never has to be invited among His people, because He says that where two or three Christians are gathered together in My name, He says, there am I in the midst. He doesn't have to be invited, He's here. And He's not only here, but it's very challenging, because He's already, since you sat down, He's gone from seat to seat to just look into everyone's heart and read them like a book. And He's done it with every one of us this morning. I hope you weren't nervous when He arrived on the scene, but He's certainly put simply down on record exactly where we stand regarding Him, because the Lord Jesus is intensely interested in the dealings that people have with Him. You see, it's a very important thing that when the Lord Jesus has an interview with people, they always go away different. You can't help it. He's got numbers of illustrations in the Scriptures where people had a personal interview with the Lord, and we read that some went away joyful because they were prepared to listen to Him and were prepared to be disciples. Others went away sorrowful because some had great possessions, and you see, their possessions became their God instead of the Lord Jesus becoming their God. And anything or any person that comes between you and the Lord Jesus, that's if you're a Christian, you have Him in here. Anything or anyone who comes between you and the Lord Jesus, in the Bible it's called the world. And a good definition of the world is anything or anyone who chills your devotion to Christ. It's worth remembering. So the Lord has already seen us and read us like a book. And I want to start this morning, if we can, for a little while, at what we might call the bottom rung of the ladder. And as we proceed through today, if we're still here, of course we mightn't be. And we may be called home to glory today. This may be the day that the Lord has given us one more last chance to be together. And then we're going to meet tens of millions of other dear folks in the air and be with Him forever. I hope there's no one here that's going to be left behind. It could happen before even 12 o'clock today. And it would be bad, very bad news if someone sitting here and all the rest of us have gone and left you to put the lights out and go home. It would be very, very bad news, because your last chance has passed to come to the Lord Jesus. And that's what the Bible says, as hell on earth before you drop into hell itself, because the circumstances would be such that you've left it too late to come to the Lord Jesus. And I hope there's no one here like that, but I just feel constrained to mention this, because I don't want the Lord to blame me if we go home to glory before 12 o'clock and say, Kank, you know, you did miss the opportunity. There was someone sitting there and you never told them that they needed the Lord Jesus. Why didn't you tell them? And I'd be feeling pretty unhappy. But I'm telling you now, to make quite sure He doesn't blame me, but that you're in desperate need if there's someone sitting here who doesn't know intelligently that you've ever surrendered your life and come and invited the Lord Jesus to come in, to be in charge of your life, and you give your life to Him. And that's vitally important. That's why all these meetings are being held, so that we can be reminded of the great need of having the Lord Jesus in here. And having the Lord Jesus means you have eternal life, which He is the eternal life. Not something, but someone, Himself. He that hath the Son, says the Word of God, has life. Not physical life. You're sitting there with a measure of health and strength this morning, fine. But that's only part of you. The spiritual life, if you have the Lord Jesus, is that vitally eternal, wonderful part of you that will go with the soul into the Lord's presence, having the Lord Jesus in here in charge. But if there's someone here who's never invited Him in, well, please do so while I'm speaking. Forget about what I'm saying, because this is more important for you to be ready, in case the Lord comes at 12 o'clock or so, and you won't be left behind. You will have made it, just like the thief on the cross. He only just made it, but what a mercy he did. And he was there just about to pass out of this life into a Christless eternity. And the Lord Jesus was dying alongside him, for him, and he recognized it. And the Lord said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. Wonderful, he just made it. So I want to make that little warning and that little invitation before we even start. I hope you'll make it, because it'll be your fault now. I've already told you that on the authority of God's word, you need the Lord Jesus desperately badly, because you need eternal life. Otherwise, you've got eternal death. which is eternal, please, doesn't come to an end in a year or two, forever, says the Bible. We can't understand it, but he says it. And we've got to believe God, otherwise we call him a liar. That is vitally important. That's the gospel message in a nutshell. But we'll turn, to start this morning, to a well-known verse in Acts chapter 11. And just for the sake of time, we'll start on the end of verse 26. I want to just deal with the simple question, is, what is a Christian? We went from seat to seat and asked people personally, I suppose, hopefully it would be perhaps all of you, maybe 99%, I don't know, would all say, oh yes, yes, I'm a Christian. All right, if you've said that, you've committed yourself. And I want us to see what you've committed yourself to by saying that I'm a Christian. Some people would find it very difficult to say what a Christian is, strangely enough. I was sitting in the car with a gentleman the other day in another state, I think it must have been. We've travelled so much, I don't know which state it was in, but we were in the car driving down into town, and he said, you know, Dudley, I'm rather shocked. I know numbers of Christians who couldn't answer the question. He said, I've asked them. They couldn't tell me what it means to believe. And he said, I've asked speakers that have come through. And he said, they've surprisingly given me very poor answers. What do you think believe means? So we had a little talk about believing on the way into town, a little sermonette. And he said, thanks. He said, that's really thrown a little more light on it. But you see, we've got to know how to describe what we talk about from the Bible. And so if we're asked, what is a Christian, what would you say, I wonder? Well, we'll have a look and see what the Word of God says. And if you had safety belts, I'd suggest you put them on, but you haven't got them. They haven't introduced them into meetings and congregations yet. I hope they do in time, because some folks, you know, would fall over if they listened to some of the things that God says in the Word, as they had a safety belt on. But they haven't introduced them yet. But in Acts chapter 11, just for the sake of time, we'll first of all, before we read the verse, I think it would be a good idea if you can imagine, you've got a good imagination, could you just imagine we had written across here in large letters the word Christian, all right? Well, the first half of the word Christian is Christ, for which I'm truly thankful. I'm so glad it wasn't called Jesusites. What a mercy. You know, we've got a lot of parasites and a lot of ites on the market today. I'm thankful that those who love the Lord Jesus aren't called Jesusites. Because, you see, we've got to get a lot further than just calling him Jesus, which is Saviour. His full title, you know, is Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord means the divine master of all that he owns. And he owns every Christian. If you say, yes, I'm a Christian, right, he owns you. We want to keep this in mind. And Jesus means the Saviour, the substitute for sin. And Christ means the King, the anointed King. And I'm so glad that they call them Christ's ones. And that's to do with the King. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. But just imagine, please, Christian, all right? The first half of the word is Christ, and I'm glad he's out in front, where he ought to be. Not tagging on behind. That's not his position. His position is always out in the front. He's the one who leads. He's the one who will take full responsibility for those who follow him. And that's what a leader's for. Now, to deal with the other three letters, it's rather interesting. I don't know whether I dreamt it or not. I don't think I heard anyone else use it, but anyway, it's useful. Christ out in front. I-A-N tags along behind. Now, I-A-N can stand for two things. Need a little bit of explanation, which we'll hope to get through this morning, I hope. But first of all, I-A-N, following Christ, simply stands for I am nothing. Sounds rather drastic. Needs a little explanation. It's simply excuse me. Apologies for a bit of a cold on the chest. But I am nothing needs a little explanation, because you will say, excuse me, I am somebody. Of course you are. You might be an intelligent being with a lovely personality, and you're wielding some influence in the world. Fine. I'm not talking about the soulish part of you. I'm not talking about the physical part of you and your ability to hold your own in this world. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm talking about the third part of you. See, we're made up of body, soul, and spirit. And not only are we a trinity, but we're a double trinity. And that's interesting, because the other trinity is that soul that you have, and that's made up of three parts. It's made up of the mind that does the thinking, the emotional part or the heart which does the loving or the hating, and the will department somewhere under the ribs. I'm not quite sure which one, but ask the doctor, he should know if he can find it. I know we've got one, but we've never seen a picture of it yet, but you've got a will department down under here that does the deciding. Now, if we get those three parts, mind, emotion and will, makes up your soul. And that's the second trinity. So no wonder the Bible says we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And it's good to study ourselves a little bit and discover how they function. Really good. But I'm talking about the spiritual part of us now. And the spiritual part either has been enlightened, has been lit up by the Holy Spirit coming to live in here, if you have received the Lord Jesus in all that he is and all that he's done for you. He's given you immediately the Holy Spirit, who enlightens and lightens up the spiritual department that we have here, because we were all born spiritually dead to God. Not born without a spirit, we're born spiritually dead to God. God is life, and God is light, and so on. But and God doesn't blame us that way, blame us for being born that way. That wouldn't be fair. We couldn't help being born that way, but we can help staying that way. And worse than that, we can help dying that way. Because as I said, if there's anyone here who hasn't got the spiritual life of the Lord Jesus in here, yet you're spiritually dead to God. You've got a spirit, but you see, it's without God. And those who are without God and without hope in the world, they're doomed to go exactly where the devil has been prepared for, and that's into hell. God has prepared hell for the devil and his angels, not for mankind. But God says, what else can I do? I can't do anything more than I've done the work for you in the person of the Lord Jesus, dying to pay the wages of sin, yours and mine and everyone else's. But if he hasn't covered your debt, well, you'll take your debt into H-E-L-L with you, because the wages of sin is death. And you'll have to pay the wages, unless you allow the Lord Jesus to pay the wages for you. Because God has seen in the Lord Jesus that the wages have been paid in full by the Lord Jesus for everyone who comes and applies that payment of his to your debt. So, of course, if you get a bill tomorrow from some electric light company or something like that for $1,000, something like that, then you just look at it and say, well, that's just too bad, I'm not going to pay that. Well, you'll pay the fine and everything else. But if someone has come along and said, look, I've just paid that for you, I'll mark that off paid in full, well, the bill's finished and you can put it in the scrap heap, paid for, in full. But until you get that paid for, you're in trouble. And so that's where people who haven't got the Lord Jesus in their life haven't had their bill paid. And they'll pay for it with a Christless eternity. And that's awful to think of, but that's the fact. That's why the urgency of people to wake up to the fact they need this payment by the Lord Jesus paid for them. Need to come to him for the receipt and for the forgiveness. Not the forgiveness of their sin, that's paid for. But to thank the Lord Jesus and to receive him as your substitute. But right, Christ out in front. I-A-N, I am nothing in God's sight, spiritually speaking, apart from Christ. I wonder if we've got that. And that's where we were born. And that's where you'll stay until you move into the glorious blessing of having the Lord Jesus and becoming a Christian. So I am nothing. See, the Word of God tells us that not only I am nothing, but I have nothing and I can do nothing for God apart from the Lord Jesus. And it's worth letting it sink in, because it's a pretty sorry state. And the Lord says, I want to rectify all that. And to rectify it, he simply says, if you are prepared to say and tell the Lord Jesus, well, I am nothing, Lord Jesus, but I'm willing to follow you. Christ out in front, I, that's you and me, am nothing, but I'm willing to follow. And that's what we'll come on to in a minute or two. That's what discipleship means, a learner and a follower. Now, when I am nothing is prepared to follow Christ, that I-A-N stands for something else. Very wonderful. And it simply stands for Christ out in front, in action now. Did we get that? Christ, in action now, when I am prepared to say, I'm nothing, Lord, but I'm willing to follow you. And simply, that's what the glorious transformation is, that it's Christ out in front in action now, not 1900 years ago when he lived on earth as one man. Fine, wonderful as that is, but he says, I'm living on the earth today in the life of everyone who has received me. Because he hasn't come in here to be sort of buried. He hasn't come to live in one little department of your life. Nothing of that at all. He's come in to be your very life, which means he's come to be in charge of every department of your life. And it's all a matter of our letting him. That let is our will, by the way. And the will is the only part you can really call your very own. Everything else he's lent to you. And that's very important. But he says, I've given every human being a will to either please me, go my way, listen to what I say, obey me, surrender to me, or rebel, go your own way, and follow the devil into outer darkness. And that's sin. And the Bible calls it so simply, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Romans 14:23. Read it sometime. Simple as that. Nothing complicated. The Lord always makes things simple. So you don't have to be a clever person to embrace the Christian faith at all. The simpler you are, the better you get on. Because the Lord Jesus made things so simple. He even said in the Bible, the simplicity that's in Christ. Simplicity. Nothing hard to understand. What is hard is the surrender of our will to him. Because that's the last thing that we can call. That's our very own. And he says, are you willing to surrender that? Because you see, the Lord Jesus surrendered his will and the whole of his life 1900 years ago, not only his life to God for 33.5 years, which he did do, never pleasing himself. I came not to do my own will, says the Lord Jesus, but the will of him that sent me. And that's his Father. So for the whole of his earthly life, he surrendered his will in pleasing his Father, not pleasing himself. Then at the end of that earthly sinless life, he surrendered his life to death and really died. Didn't swoon, didn't faint and then revive, nothing like that at all. He really gave his life and really died as a man. Not as God, please. God didn't die. Don't get it mixed up. Some people get bad terminology and they talk about God dying on the cross. God didn't die on the cross. How can God die? God's eternal. From the beginning to the end, the Alpha and the Omega and everything in between. And God is eternal because God is spirit. And so the humanity of the Lord Jesus died there to pay the wages of sin. And that was fine. So, you see the lovely transformation? Can you remember that? Christ, I-A-N, I am nothing, following Christ, gets transformed into Christ in action now in every Christian. Him behaving now in you and me. Now the question we've got to ask ourselves, how is he behaving in you and me? Is he seen through my life? Or is it all smothered up so that no one even knows I'm a Christian? And that's bad news, isn't it? So the Lord Jesus simply wants us to learn as quickly as we can. In Acts chapter 11 verse 26, the last sentence says this: and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So the first step we find that a Christian is, he or she is a disciple of the Lord Jesus. Remember, please, if we've committed ourselves and said, I'm a Christian, all right, you're a disciple. And as I just mentioned a moment or two ago, a disciple means a learner and a follower of the Lord Jesus. So we want to all be on the learning end. Never have got to the end of learning. And like the Apostle Paul says, I've never attained, not down here. I'm always learning. And we want to be learners all the time. Because the Word of God is so exhausting and so wonderfully deep that we can never get to the end of it. It's teaching us all the time. And I hope the Spirit of God will take something this morning and perhaps later on in the next session or this evening, if you're here, and teach us all the time something from his word so that we go away different kinds of Christians, having met the Lord Jesus here and having allowed the Spirit of God to speak to us and send us away different. Wouldn't that be great? Well, that's why we meet here, to have the Lord Jesus teach us through his word. So it says that the disciples then, in those early days, were called Christians first in Antioch. And by the way, it's good to get hold of it. Excuse me. It's good to get hold of it that the disciples of the Lord Jesus were only converted at Pentecost. All the time that the Lord had chosen them prior to his death and prior to Pentecost, he chose them not because of what they wear, please. And I want to emphasize this, very important. He never chooses anybody or his disciples prior to Pentecost. He didn't choose them for their capabilities, thinking that they would be very useful to him. He chooses anybody and his disciples then as well for what he was going to make of them when he had them. We get that, not when they have him. And the same applies today. The Lord Jesus doesn't go around looking for the brainiest and cleverest and the smartest people that he's calling to himself so that they'll be an asset to his church. Not at all. He chooses people for what he knows he's going to make of them when he has them. And when they are graciously and sensible enough not just to receive the Lord Jesus, but to give their lives to him. Now that's all included in the gospel, please, when that's preached. And please don't get it mixed up, because these days it isn't something for nothing. That's not the gospel at all. That's the way it gets twisted. Not something for nothing. It's someone, the person of the Lord Jesus, for all that we are. And that's the glorious thing about it, that he chooses us for what he's going to make of us when he has us. And it's our job to give our lives back to him, please. Not just to receive him, but for him to receive us. And if you're here at the next session, I'll tell you a little bit about a book I put together last year, and that might throw a little more light on some of the glorious truth that we've got to enjoy. But did we get that? The disciples then were marked up, and of course it was a derogatory saying, and everybody sort of scoffed at it, and they said, oh, you know, they're those Christians, they followed that Christ. But you see, it had a lot of teaching behind it. They didn't know about that. And so a Christian, can you remember that, please? Put it down when you get home if you can't remember it right away. Christ, I-A-N, Christ, I am nothing, following him, turns into Christ in action now through you and me when we give our lives back to him. And so the Bible tells us we're writing a letter to the world. Living epistle, says the Bible. Epistle is an old English word for letter. And you and I, if you're a Christian, are writing a letter to the world every day, the way we live and behave. Now, how does our letter read? Is it sensible or is it nonsense? Because the world's looking on and they're reading you like a book. And that's a privilege. Even in the office or down the street or wherever we might be, or next door neighbours, they're just reading us. And how does it read? Does it show clearly that Christ is out in front, that I'm following him, willing to go his way? That's what makes a Christian different, because we've got a different manager inside altogether. The poor world there is trying to battle through with using their own wits, but they don't know it, but the devil's behind all the actions and he's got them on the run until he lands them with him into Christless eternity. And so that's the vast difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. So we must hurry on. Alright, a disciple then, the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now let's come over and answer the question, what is a disciple? Well, if you say you're a Christian, okay, you're a disciple. Now what's a disciple? This is where you need safety belts on, but we haven't got any. Matthew 16:24 says, 16th chapter of Matthew, verse 24, good definition of a disciple. The Lord Jesus speaking, please, and when the Lord Jesus is speaking, it's all attention. Because what he says, although it's profoundly simple, and yet it's so deep in its teaching, and it needs to be digested. Matthew 16:24 says, then said Jesus unto his, look at that please, his disciples. And his, it means ownership. And ownership, as I've already mentioned, that those who are going to be a disciple of his are those whom he owns and he has them. And if we've never started, why not start today to give our lives back to him intelligently, day by day? Not once, please, but every day. Because there are so many Christians, we've got them in Australia by the thousands, who don't seem to have had this truth dawn upon them by their actions and by the impression you get when you meet them. They say, oh, I've been a Christian for years. Yes, I'm on the way to heaven. That's fine. I say, yes, just a minute though. That's only half the story. What about the other half? Has the Lord Jesus got you yet? I didn't say, have you got him? Has he got you? And then people start to say, well, you know, I hope so. I say, hope so. Well, that's not too intelligent. When are we going to know for sure? Because the Lord Jesus has certainly paid for you. Now follow the illustration, please. when, as I've mentioned before, if a debt has been paid, well, you've assets that you might have in your own private life, you've either paid for them or they've been given to you. But the day came when you took delivery, something you bought, and you now own it, and you received it. Now follow the illustration through, it's simple as anything. The Lord Jesus paid the price 1900 years ago for you, not just to land you into heaven, but to have you now, because he wanted to use you now before we get to heaven. Most important, because his business is going on now. He hasn't finished his business. He finished his Father's business at the cross, and he broke the news to the world when he was a little boy of 12 years of age in the temple. Do you remember? God had already revealed to him, that little laddie, he knew what he was about all the time. And he said, don't you know? I know. Don't you know that I must, 12 years of age, must be about my Father's business? Not Joseph, he wasn't his father, although his mother had just made the first sin that I know of anyway, by saying, your father and I have been looking for you. Bad news. So please remember that when people start deifying Mary, would you? Not the mother of God, that's utter blasphemy. She was just the human envelope that God chose, the human mother, to be the envelope to produce the child, the Lord Jesus. But she was born of sinful parents, and she was born a sinner herself. And she admitted it, thank God, because she actually called the Lord Jesus on one occasion, God, my Saviour. Remember that? That was fine. But you see, today we've got all this truth twisted by certain classes of people, and they go and put up Mary, the Mother of God, utter blasphemy. And so that's one gross error she made when she said, your father, and that was wrong. It wasn't his father at all, it was his earthly guardian, Joseph. Your father and I have been looking for you. So she slipped that out badly, and that, of course, if nothing else was said wrong, had been enough to cause her to be a sinner. But you see, at 12 years of age, he broke the news to the world that I must be about my father's business. And he was always about his father's business. That's why he used the little word it on the cross. Not I. It is finished. Do you remember? And that it is my father's business, which he called me into from the time I was born until the time I died. And I was about my father's business all the time. Now he rose from the dead the third day and started his business. Now his business was to form the bride that he was going to enjoy for all eternity, of which you and I, if you're a Christian, are a member. And so every one of us want to thrill and please him, because we're part of his bride. Now that's why he said it, my father's will, my father's program that he gave me for 33 and a half years, I fulfilled it, Father, and this is the last item on the program that you called me into, and that was to give my life, a ransom for many. And he died for God first, please. Don't bring ourselves in too quickly. He died that God might be satisfied, as I've said before, that the debt of sin should have been paid once and for all people and for all time. And he paid it, and God was delighted, and of course raised him the third day. And so the Lord Jesus is about his business now, and his business can only, and I put it reverently, can only be accomplished, fulfilled, through you and me and every Christian waking up to the fact that he needs us now. And he wants us now. Otherwise we're going to just miss out being an asset to his business, or instead of that we'll be a liability. And there are so many liabilities about today, that's the sad news. Because they're just content to be on their way to heaven, waiting for the Lord to take them there. And all the time that they're waiting to go to heaven, the Lord's waiting to have them. Now. And that's very important. That's kept me preaching for over 50 to 60 years, because it dawned on my soul when I was a youngster, that of course the Lord is, and you've paid for me, you should have me, Lord. Of course, and we want to give our lives to him every day. And that's not super Christianity either. This is normal Christian living, by the way. Because Romans 12:1 tells us that. So how intelligent we need to be, that we present our bodies a living sacrifice. Living, not dead. The Lord's dead sacrifice paid the price. But he wants a living sacrifice now of you and me presenting our bodies back to him. Now. Isn't that great? And that's what he's waiting for. So, Father.
Fine.
That's right. Thank you. It is finished. Yes. Anticipating it. Yes, that's right. I've finished it. Thank you. And he finished God's work. Thank you. He finished it. God's work, you see, on the cross. Great. And he rose from the dead to commence his business. And his business, as I've just mentioned, is the forming of his bride right now, of which you and I are members. And we need to be active members of his body, not sleeping partners. You see, the vast difference, when you take physically, if a person, I'm sorry, get a stroke, you know what's happened, very sad news, some part of the little brain in there has sort of died, gone, and it's lost control, say, of an arm or a leg. And what happens to it? Well, it just hangs there for the rest of your life, unless it ever gets restored. Utterly useless there, because there's a switch off, there's something died here that's killed this, and it can't move. Now, that's a sad picture, but it's something like some dear Christians. They've sort of cut off from the head, the Lord Jesus, using them. And they're totally useless down here. And that's bad news. Because the Lord wants active members, just as we thank the Lord for active members of all of our body. Because it's so far functioning from the head. Nothing cut off. And so the Lord simply wants that. Now what does he say? Please let's hurry on. In Matthew 16:24, and where we don't get through this morning, we'll continue it today. In the rest of our sessions, I hope. But Matthew 16:24 simply says this: Then said Jesus unto his ownership, see, his disciples, if any person, not man, please, if any boy or girl, or man or woman, will, look at this, and the will is our will, please, it's conditional, if any person will come after me, that's discipleship, let him or let her deny himself. Now what does that mean? Well, it simply means saying no to self. This should be the living attitude of a Christian day by day. Just like 1900 years ago, I've already mentioned it, that the Lord was the living example of denying himself, wasn't he? Of course, I've already mentioned it. I came not to do my own will, that's denying himself, but the will of his Father who sent him. And he always was about his Father's will, never pleasing himself. The word tells us, even Christ pleased not himself. Now what a wonderful living example he is to the Christian. If we get a chance sometime today, we might mention a little more about that. But it's so gloriously simple, because we can look at his life and he shows us how he wants us to live as a Christian. Because he was an example. Epistle to Peter tells us that. He was leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Fine. So, let him what? Deny himself. No to self. Yes to Christ. Now, are we willing for that? Let's apply this, please. That's why I said we need safety belts on sometimes, because some people say, well, that's enough to knock me off the seat. But I'm afraid I find it too much to sort of say no to self. Too much, do we? Well, we just want his lordship to take over. That's what we need. And he will do that if we're willing. It's all a matter of our will, folks. The one thing that he gives us, we're responsible for, is our will. And he says, are you willing to give your will back to me, day by day? And it's the only life worth living. I can see that, because you compare a Christian's life with the world, and there's no comparison. All their pleasures and stuff is garbage compared to the joys and the peace and the happiness and the victory that the Lord gives to a Christian today. He gives it to us if we'll let him. No comparison. So, let him deny himself, say no to self, and take up his cross and follow me. Now, what does it mean, take up your cross? Now, a lot of folks think it's very nice to sort of buy a little cross in the shop. I saw a few yesterday in the Christian bookshop. Well, if you want to do that, that's okay. Nothing wrong with that. But it doesn't mean just hang a cross from around your necklace, ladies, or, you know, wear a cross from your earrings, or a man wear a cross from his tie pin or something like that. It doesn't mean that at all. To take up your cross is simply this, as simple as this. There's the old I that we'll have a little talk about a little later on. The old I that we were born with. And it was born what we call incorrigibly bad. You know what that word means? It means unchangeably bad. Never be anything else. So God never comes to straighten up the old I. He knows that it's born in sin, shaped in iniquity, and it'll never be anything else. So he says, Christian, what are you going to do with that old I? That's the point. And we'll have a talk about that later on, perhaps. But there's the old I we were born with. Now, when we deny ourselves, say no to the old I, what does it mean? Well, we simply hand it to him. that old I in a daily, day by day surrender to the Lord. Not what I want, Lord, but what you want. That's the Christian life. Now, we hand that idea. Now, what does he do with it? Well, he simply does that. That's all. And that's his will. Comes along and cuts clean across our will. And that makes the cross. Simple as that. But are we willing for that? That's the point. And we'll never be willing for that unless the love of the Lord Jesus, the love from him, really comes in and takes charge and makes us see the right sense of values, that the Lord's love is that wonderful driving force in a Christian's life which surpasses everything else. Not our love for him, please. You see how clever the devil is? He just twists things round and makes it sort of all come back to the human ego and, you know, just love the Lord a little more. And, you know, work up your emotions and that sort of thing so that you want to love the Lord a little bit more. It's not that at all. It's the love of, and that little word of means from. It's the love which originates. God is love, and the Lord Jesus demonstrated the love of God in his own life, and he wants that love of his to be given to us, which he will do, and we're happy to say, thank you, Lord, your love. Now, when he gives it to us, it's not to stop with us, it's to be rift. He says that the love of Christ, that little word of is from, the love of Christ constrains me, said the Apostle Paul. And the word constrains means move me into action. So isn't that lovely? So the love of Christ, getting hold of him in his whole personality and his life, moved the Apostle Paul into action. And if ever we've had a man on this earth, apart from the Lord Jesus, who's demonstrated the love of Christ in action, we've had it in the Apostle Paul. But you see, he only had what we've got. But he allowed his whole life to be totally surrendered to the Lord. And so he went as far as to say, and we ought to say the same, for me to live is Christ. Not just to go to heaven is Christ, that's fine, but to live. And living is life. And so what a great thing that is. Now, if we can get hold of that this morning, that's something. Don't let other people talk you into being emotionally disturbed and worked up so that you think it's your love for Christ which is spiritual. It's garbage. It's not our love for him at all. It's his love in us, moving us into action. And that'll keep us balanced. Because there are people going overboard. We've got them in the lunatic asylums, we call them in Australia, who have once been people who have professed to be enthusiastic Christians. What's happened? Well, we call it in Australia gone round the bend. If you know what that means, they've gone round the bend here. And they're no more in charge of their bodies. They've got to go to an institute to be looked after. And once they professed to be a Christian. I don't know whether they were or not. But you see how clever the devil is? He's just warped their minds. They become a lunatic. They thought that was spiritual. How clever the devil is. So the Lord wants to keep us balanced. And we want to watch his life and see how wonderfully balanced that was. Never read of him thumping chairs in a prayer meeting or even talking in tongues. Never. But the Lord was filled with the Holy Spirit all the time, please. Not some of the time, all the time. So keep an eye on his life and it'll help to keep us balanced. And that's what the Lord's looking for. And it's called in the Bible sober. It doesn't mean opposite to being drunk. It means being balanced. And that's what he wants. So, time has gone. We'll continue later on. But what does it say? Well, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any person will come after me, that's a disciple, let him deny himself, no to self, yes to Christ, take up his cross and follow me. And taking up our cross is simply saying, Lord, your will, not mine.